I'm going to begin by reading one verse found in Matthew chapter number 1. Matthew chapter number 1, verse 21. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Let me read that again. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Last Sunday morning, I read scripture from Luke chapter number 2. The angel said to the shepherds, the Judean shepherds out there watching over their flocks that night, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And I say, amen. The good tidings were not only for the nation of Israel. The good tidings were not only for the seed of Abraham and the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and on down the line. The Bible says the good tidings were not only for them, but for all people. As I look around this morning, the good tidings were for you and me. Aren't you glad? Now, if you want to help me out, this will be a good time right now. Say amen.
Amen.
Amen. I like that. I preached recently from the 3rd chapter of John, the 16th verse, the golden text of the Bible. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and so forth. And I said, in that scripture, in that verse, it's been called the gospel in a nutshell. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in a nutshell. And I went on to say, and I believe this, in that one verse, John 3:16, it contains enough of the gospel truth that everyone that will believe it, everyone that will see it, read it, hear it, believe it and accept it, there's enough gospel there to save the entire world. I believe that. With the days being Christmas Sunday, or the Sunday of the Christmas, closer to Christmas, I want to use a similar thought to John 3:16. Gospel in a nutshell. It's stated in a different manner. I used this title one time, and I'm not going to preach that message at all. He came. He went away. He's coming again. 9 words. He came. He went away. He's coming again. I intended when I set out to pray and study and prepare to preach, that thought came to me again. I thought I would preach those 3. He came. He went away. He's coming again. And in preparation and prayer and taking some notes, I did not make it to the second part. So I'm going to preach He came. If the Lord tells, maybe I'll preach He went away. He's coming again another time. He came. There are 5 questions having to do with the coming of the Lord that I am going to mention, and I'm going to try to answer from the Bible. I am not a journalist. I remember something from school, and that's pretty miraculous. But when you were to write an article, there were some questions you needed to answer. What? When? Where? Why? How? If you answer those questions in an article, you pretty well covered it. I want to try to answer those 5 questions. Who came? How? When? Where? And why? First of all, I'll begin with who came. And I hope that we will understand today the importance of this Christmas sermon. Who came? It's the promised Messiah that had been prophesied and promised all the way back to Adam's day, 4,000 years earlier. God made a promise, I'm going to send the Messiah. I realize sin is coming to the world. Man has fallen. Fellowship has been broken. But I'm going to send the Messiah. He's going to restore fellowship. He's going to save them from their sins. I want you to know the one that was promised to Adam came. He came. In the beginning of human history, we had found it out that it was promised. It's the Christ of glory. It's the anointed one. It's a member of the eternal Godhead. I want everyone to understand today how our church believes in the Holy Trinity. We are a Trinitarian church. We believe in Father, Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And the Bible says He is a member of the Almighty Trinity, the Godhead. Hallelujah. John said He is the Word. In the first verse of the first chapter of John's Gospel, He is the Word. Goes on to tell me, who is it that came? He is the Creator. The Bible tells all things were made by Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. Everything that is out there today was made by the Lord. I'll just make another statement as to what we believe as a church. We do not believe in evolution. We do not believe it all started with the Big Bang. It started with the Word of God. When the Holy Ghost began to move upon the face of the deep, God began to move. Things began to happen. He, Jesus, is the Creator. Who came? His name is Jesus, the Creator. Not only that, but He said of Himself in one of the greatest declarations of the Bible, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the rest of the verse says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Who came? The one that is the way. Let me just stop right there. He's the way through the wilderness. He's the way through hard times. He's the way through trials and troubles and tribulations. He's the way whatever you're going through, sickness, heartache, difficulties, whatever it might be, He's the way. Thank God, thank God. He's going to see us through. Do you believe that? He's going to see us through to the other side with victory. We're going to cross over. Hallelujah. With victory. Shout and praises unto our God. He said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Without Him, there is no life. He's the one that gives life. He is the life. Hallelujah. There's no other way to the Father but by the Lord Jesus Christ. I love that today. Who came? The one that is the way, the truth, and the life. The Creator, the promised Messiah. The anointed one, the Christ of glory. The Son of the living God. He came. Before I go to the second part, let me mention this. The Bible says He was conceived of the Holy Ghost and born of a virgin. He's one of a kind. No other has ever been born in such a manner. One day, while He was with the disciples out on the Galilee, and a storm came up, and they went to Jesus. He's there in the boat, and He stands there in the boat, and says, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and the waves were calmed, and there was a great calm, the Bible says. And the disciples said, never man spake like this man. And I read in the fourth chapter of Hebrews, he was all in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. I want to mention those three things again. No one has ever been born like Jesus was born. And I'm going to share some things today that might shock you. But this is an important part of the Scriptures. You must believe that He's the Son of the living God, or you'll have no place in heaven. He's the Christ of glory. He's all that I have said and so much more. Who is it that came? Three things that I just mentioned that I will reemphasize. He was conceived of the Holy Ghost and born of a virgin. I'm going to mention that in the half part, but who is this? No one has ever been born like Jesus. No one, the Bible says, ever spake like Jesus. No one ever lived like Jesus. I am glad today that I know Him. I've met people in my lifetime, and I'm sure you have as well. They like to brag and boast as to who they know, or who they've been with, or who they live close to. And I've heard a lot of stories about who they were with there and there and there, and I'm not putting them down at all about that, but did you know I know the greatest of them all? His name is Jesus. Who came? The Son of the living God. I want to go on. How he came, centuries before he was born, the prophet Isaiah said, a virgin shall conceive. A virgin shall conceive. Gabriel, the archangel, said to Mary in the first chapter of Luke, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and the power of the highest shall overshadow you. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. How did he come? He was conceived of the Holy Ghost. Matthew 1:20, when the angel was speaking to Joseph concerning Mary, expecting a child, he said, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. If I could stop right here for a moment, I want everyone to understand, God the Holy Ghost moved upon Mary, and she conceived by the Holy Ghost. The child within her womb was not by man, but it was by Almighty God. The Immaculate Conception. In my generation, they have changed the scriptures. They have turned it around. They've tried to make it fit their philosophy. They've come up with some things that does not fit with the Bible. And they have said so many things because they do not believe in the miracle power of God. They don't believe the children of Israel walked across the Red Sea on dry ground when God opened the Red Sea. They don't believe that God of the Lord fed 5,000 with a boy's lunch. They don't believe so many things in the Bible. And they don't believe that Jesus Christ was conceived of the Holy Ghost and born of a virgin. Scientists tell us it's an impossibility. But listen to your pastor today. What is impossible with man is impossible with man is possible with God. He allows us to see the invisible, to know the unknowable. Thank God, thank God. And when I think about Jesus coming, how did he come? No one across 4,000 years of human history and the last 2,000 years after Jesus' birth, no one in those 6,000 years of mankind has ever been born in such a manner, conceived of the Holy Ghost, born of a virgin. We've got people today in religious circles that are changing the Bible and saying she was not a virgin, she was a young maiden. If she was not a virgin, Jesus Christ is not the Son of God. I've told you about a church that was up the street from us in Glendale, Arizona, back in the 60s when we pastored in Arizona. How the church down the street from us, or up the street from us, was preaching that Jesus was not conceived of the Holy Ghost, that Jesus is not divinity or divine, that he was conceived of a Roman soldier having relations with Mary. And so Jesus' father was a Roman soldier, not Almighty God. I want to say something plain as I possibly can. If you do not believe that Jesus is conceived of the Holy Ghost, that's a fundamental of Christianity. He's divine. And if anyone doesn't believe that Jesus is divine, they cannot be saved. You must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I hope everyone here this morning understands that was a miracle of God. Jesus was conceived of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost came upon a virgin, a young virgin girl, and she became pregnant by the Holy Ghost. That which was born in her, was conceived in her womb and born of the virgin was the Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I hope everyone will understand who came and how he came, a miracle of God. Thirdly, from today's Sunday school lesson, we learn when he came. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, the first verse of our Sunday school lesson, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. He came in the fullness of time. He came at a particular time in history. I want you to mark this down. He came just as God planned. It wasn't by coincidence. It wasn't just lucky that it fell on a certain time. It was right in the plan of God. Had been planned from an eon of ages past. This was not a span of the moment thing. that they thought we must take care of something right now. It had been planned a long time before Adam was created, a made in the garden way back yonder. I want you to know it had all been planned out. And when Jesus was conceived of the Holy Ghost and born of a virgin, when did it happen? It happened right on the very moment of God's planning. I'm going to share something else with you. When Jesus comes back again, it's going to be at the very right moment of the planning of Almighty God. When that coming child is going to be right on time. I made a statement not long ago. I'm going to repeat it. The Lord has never been late. He's always right on time. How many of you like to be like the Lord? In that respect, anyhow, right on time. That's good. He's coming right on time. Who came? The Son of God. How did He come? He was conceived of the Holy Ghost and born of a virgin. When did He come? He came right at the very moment when everything was in place. As our Sunday school teacher was mentioning this morning, when Rome ruled the world, and there was a universal language, Greek. After the Greek Empire had fallen, but they had spread the Greek language, and people spoke Greek around about so many areas. And then the roads had been built. We were in England, I was in England in 1949. My wife and I went back to England in 1955 and spent 3 years there. Did you know the Roman Empire, when they ruled the known world way back in the time of Jesus, they built highways and roads, and now in England, after all these years, there's still the foundation of the Roman road in England. And the time was just ripe, just ready for His coming. And He came just as been planned. Fourthly, some 700 years before Jesus' birth, the prophet Micah said, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall be He come forth, unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, not Jerusalem, not in Nazareth, not in Beersheba, or Bethel, or Bethsaida, but He came to Bethlehem. The small one of all Judea, of all the communities, He was to be born in Bethlehem." And Luke 2 tells us, "All went to be taxed, everyone into his own city, and Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David." What do you say, preacher? And I'm not going to try to repeat everything from the Sunday school lesson, but God had it all planned in the eons of ages past. When that Syrian king made the decree about taxation, and now when Caesar Augustus, of the Roman Emperor, said, "I want everyone of my end of my rulership, go there, let the place of their birth, I want them to sign up for taxation, I want them to register." God had it all planned a long time before Caesar Augustus ever came to the throne. And they all went to be taxed. And the Bible said he was born in Bethlehem in the stable because there was no room in the inn. I preached that one time. One Sunday, one Christmas Sunday, I preached no room. No room in the inn. This morning, I just take a moment briefly. I ask you the question, is there room in your heart? Is there room in your life? Have you made room for Jesus? Without Him, we're nothing. Without Him, we're like a ship without a sail. We're tossed to and fro. No goals, no direction. Without Him, we can do nothing. Without Him, we are nothing. And yet, as I think of this, from today's lesson, today's scripture, there was no room, no room for the Son of God. Let me digress just a moment. A lot of things have happened in America. And I am not going to try to tell you what's going to happen tomorrow or next week or next month, should the Lord tarry. But we're facing perilous times. We heard in our Sunday school class this morning how that already how that things are changing because of the law that will be put in place. And where we are in America with taxation and with debt and all the rest, we are living in perilous times. I cannot tell you what's going to happen. I'm not going to try to tell you that it's going to be this way or that way, but I can tell you one thing. Whatever happens, He's alive. He's real. And if there's room in your heart for Him, there's victory. If you let him live in your life. If you make room for Jesus. America has put Jesus out of the schools. We've put Him out of government. We've put Him out of everything, seemingly. We don't want Him anywhere. Don't even want the manger scene to be seen in the public square. Don't even want a signboard up there to say Merry Christmas. One governor of one state in America has said, we will not have a Christmas tree, we'll have a holiday tree. What in the world is a holiday tree at Christmas time? We're putting God out. As I ask you, have you made room for Jesus? Have you made room in your home for Jesus? Have you made room in your family for Jesus? Because without Him, we're lost. And when I mention that fourth part, how that He's to be born in Bethlehem, He came just as God said. They had to leave Nazareth. They made their way all the way. When the decree was made to go to your home of lineage and register for taxation, Joseph took his spouse wife. He took Mary with him. And they went to him all the way to Bethlehem. Quite a journey with her expecting. A person would never make such a decision as that, but God had ordained it so, and they made it, and God knew the exact time. How, where did it happen? It happened in Bethlehem. Just like God said, but I want to come to the main part. I mentioned who came, how it came, when it came, where it came, but I want to come why it came. This is the most important part of all. Why did He come? Why did Jesus come to this world? Why did He leave the peace and the joy and the happiness that He enjoyed in heaven to come to this earth of evil and violence and sin? Why would He lay aside all the glory that was His as the eternal Son of God, a member of the Godhead? Why would He leave all of that and come to this world in the form of a man, be a member of the human race, and suffer as we suffer? Why would He leave the wonderful fellowship that He enjoyed with the Father yonder in glory and come and be ridiculed and mocked and laughed at by sinful man? Why would He leave the golden streets of that pearly white city and come and walk the dusty streets of Jerusalem and Jericho and Nazareth? Why? Why did He give up so much? Why did He come? And really, that's the essence of my sermon today. There are 27 books that make up the New Testament. And from Matthew to Revelation, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, and all the way through to Revelation, it tells you one primary thing: how to live after you get saved. It tells you how to get saved. But this tells you primarily how to live after you get saved. And so many have pushed it aside and care nothing about it. Never read it. Not concerned about it. And so I ask you today, my last point is, why did He come? Why did He leave it all behind? And as I was reading the Bible, I find that those 27 books, Matthew through Revelation, were condensed by a man by the name of Luke. And he condensed them in two lines. This is what he said: for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Do you know why He came? He came for you and me. This Christmas, when you gather with your family, and I don't know what you do in your home. Sometimes we have stood together in the den, our entire family, and joined hands and prayed. Another time, we've had some of the grandchildren to maybe testify. Other times, something else maybe. But I'm going to ask you this Christmas. Will Jesus be there? What about Jesus? Why did he come? Why do we have Christmas? Now, please understand what I say now. Our children get a whole lot for Christmas in these days, so much so that they don't appreciate what they get. You can say amen. Amen. And sometimes they'll take the wrapping off of a present, look at it, put it aside, and grab the next one. Open that, look at it, thank somebody, and get the next one. Because of that reason, they move my name on it. I want us to understand this morning when you come together as a family, Christmas Day, whatever the time might be, be sure that you remember Jesus. Why did he come? Why are we celebrating his birth? What is so important about it? Why are we gathered together, giving gifts one to another? Isn't that amazing? We have a birthday, and people give us gifts of gifts. Wouldn't it be something if Matthew had a birthday, and we gave gifts to his daddy? And that's what we do. Jesus has a birthday, and we give gifts one to another. And I'm not against that, please understand. But what have we done for him? Did you know what he wants this Christmas? He wants you and me. He wants you and me. You say, Brother Jones, I'm already saved. I'm a Christian. I love the Lord. That's wonderful. But he wants you, everything you've got. Because he can take everything you've got and make it so much greater. I'm not talking about just material things. He can bless you beyond anything you can imagine. I hope this Christmas morning, I've mentioned this before, this might be my last Christmas. I don't know. When you get our age, you just don't know whether you're going to have any more time or not. I can remember, and I'll share this briefly. I can remember that Christmas Eve night when we were youngsters growing up, that was an exciting time. Mom and Daddy said, go on to bed, boys, and go to sleep. How are you going to sleep? Excitement. And there was one thing that happened right here in Hampton is there was a cannon down there at Fort Monroe at 5 o'clock on Christmas morning. They sounded, the cannon went off. Daddy would say, boys, you can get up when the cannon goes off. And before we were carrying papers, my brother and I, 5 o'clock, well, we had already been awake. That cannon didn't wake us up. And Daddy would let us come downstairs, the family. And I can remember, and I've shared some of this, but let me share it again. I can remember a time during the Depression that we didn't get very much. Anybody remember that? There might have been a gift. Maybe some clothes that Mama's got for school, but that's for Christmas. Or whatever it was, and sometimes we got a wagon, we got a football or something, and that was for us boys together. And then in 1941, and I've mentioned this before, 1941, Christmas Day, 4 bicycles in the Jones household. 4 boys with bicycles, all 4 of us. One was 11 years old, I was 10 years old, my brother was 8 years old, the other brother was 6 years old. 4 bicycles. We were excited. I don't know whether I got anything else or not. Who cares? I got a bicycle. But listen closely. There's not enough bicycles in the world. There's not enough gifts in the world to unwrap that'll ever compare with him. Why did he come? Why did he come? And I'm going to close out and we're going to pray. Why did he come? Man was separated from God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God sent his Son to redeem us. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. We had the death penalty. We were sinners. The death penalty was upon us. And why did Jesus come? He came to pay the price. I'll use a story briefly. And I'm not going through the entire details. I was a sinner. I was in jail. I was condemned. My time was coming. And somebody came to the jail cell. And I looked and it was Jesus. And Jesus said, "Son, I've come to pay your penalty." I was under the penalty of death. I was a sinner. And Jesus said, "I've come to pay the penalty of death. You go free. I'll die for you." Brother, you wonder why I love him? He took my place on Calvary. He died that I might live, that I might have life, and that I might have it more abundantly, that I might have abundant life. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Why did he come? He came to reconcile us to the Father. He came to bring that fellowship back again that was broken when sin entered the earth. He came to die for in our stead. He came to save. He came to forgive. He came to wash our sins away. He came for us. When I think of it all, as Dreamer was teaching at the closing part of the Sunday school lesson, when I think of it all, why did he come? He must really have loved me. He must really have loved you. I'm going to close with this and we're going to sing, honey, come to the piano. I've said this before and I believe it with all of my heart. If Tommy Metz was the only person in the world that was lost and unsaved, without hope of heaven, I believe Jesus Christ would have come from heaven and lived the way he did and suffered the way he did for Tommy if he was the only one. Carl, if he were the only one, he would have died for you, come for you. He came for you and you and you and you and me. Why did he come? Because he didn't want us to be lost. He didn't want us to spend an eternity in hell. He wanted to save us. He wanted to forgive us. He loved us. He came to pay the price. And Eddie mentioned it this morning. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. I needed somebody. I needed someone that cared. Somebody that would love me. Somebody that would take my place. Jesus didn't owe the sin debt, but it took mine, paid the price. I'm alive spiritually today. My wife and I got saved in February 1955. 57 years ago. It'll be 58 years ago this coming February. I've been saved by the blood. I know him. I know who I'm preaching about today. He's the greatest friend I've ever had. He's going to see us through to the other side. He's going to hold your hand. He's going to lead you. We're going to make it by the grace of God. Whatever you do this Christmas time, be sure Jesus is in your heart and life, in your family. If you have unsaved children, if you have unsaved family members when you're together, don't be ashamed to pray. Don't be ashamed to thank God for His Son. When you bow your heads over the food and they ask you to pray, don't be ashamed at all to thank God for His Son and praise Him and worship Him. Hallelujah. We've got something to shout about and rejoice about. Will you stand together with me?